Yeah, you know, God made us musical creatures. It's amazing how music can get in us. And, you know, how music can feed our soul during the week and just become part of our life. What a blessing. Amen. And thank the Lord. All right, Proverbs chapter 11. This is really a passage of Scripture as we walk through Proverbs and just teach on it. It's a powerful passage of Scripture, but what I've noticed is that all of the principles in here are very deep and very just steeped in wisdom. It's steeped in wisdom. Have you ever had a tea bag? You know, they say the longer you let a tea bag sit in the water, in the hot water, it steeps. In other words, it makes more flavor come out the longer it sets in there. And I kind of equate that to this passage. This passage is very powerful. We're not going to get through the whole passage this week, but we'll stick with it next week. But anyhow, let's begin chapter 11 and verse number 1 in your Bibles this morning. Notice what it says. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for the privilege to teach it. We pray that we will rightly divide it. Lord, rightly divide thy word. Speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to open our heart to you, Lord, and what you want to speak to us today. And I pray you'll use the passages of Scripture this morning to strengthen us, to teach us, Lord, thy word. And Lord, we ask these things in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the passage of Scripture that we wrote, we find Solomon here once again gaining a lot of wisdom and instruction. He has already asked God for wisdom. We know that according to another passage of Scripture. And so God's giving him wisdom as he's teaching the people of Israel through these Proverbs, as it's called. Now, there's something very interesting about the king of Israel, whom Solomon was, and to tie this together in the context of the passage, is that the king, beginning with David, Saul didn't really have this, but David initiated this understanding that the king was not just the king, but he was the lawgiver and he was the judge. Now, whenever an issue would arise, the people would go before the king, and the king would settle the matter in a just way, in a fair, honest way. And so he was the king, the judge, the lawgiver. Now, by the way, those three things are the wise principles that our founding fathers put in when they formed America's government. King, judge, lawgiver, executive, legislative, and judicial. The three branches of our government were wisely formed around these scriptural principles. But we see all three of them embodied in the king of Israel here in this passage. So the king of Israel is this judge. He's a king. He's a lawgiver, and he's a judge. And so what we see in the book of Proverbs is from these experiences that the king has, coupled with the wisdom that God has given Solomon, he embarks on teaching. And I believe by inspiration of God, Solomon is penning these proverbs as God has given him that wisdom to identify the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Because that's the great theme of wisdom. And that is the great theme of Solomon's reign, is wisdom. With the exception of his latter years when things turned his heart away, women turned his heart away from God. And he lost a lot of wisdom. But while he's speaking here, he's speaking as a man of wisdom. And sin had not got a hold of him yet. He was pure at this time. And so these proverbs are coming from a man who desires God's wisdom as he's judging and giving laws in Israel. And by the way, if you're a lawgiver, you need wisdom. Amen? I wish I could go up to Congress and preach this message. Amen? Because they need some wisdom up there in what they're doing. A bunch of knuckleheads up there. I don't mind saying it. Somebody's got to say it. By the way, it used to be the pulpits that would say it. Amen? The pulpits in America were the places that formed true candidates. Amen? Well, I'm not preaching on that. I could, but I'm not going to preach on that. So let's dig into the passage. Let's see what God's teaching us here in the passage. Verse 1. False balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, verse 1 identifies the importance for balance in life. Now, for example, the old way of weighing things was a scale. And some of you have seen these scales. They have an arm on them, and each end they have a scale where weights are placed. And if you were to weigh something out accurately, you would put a weight on one side and put something on this side, and like 1 pound, you'd put a 1 pound weight. But if it was 3 pounds on this side, you'd put 3 pounds of weights, and it would balance out. Okay, and so that's kind of an illustration of what the Bible's teaching here, is that this balance needs to be in our life. It is this balance of laws. It's the balance of law in our nation. Can I tell you, too many people get by with crimes and criminality in the world today. And in God's eyes, that is an unjust weight. It's a false balance. Even the New Testament was taught an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What is its teaching? It's teaching a criminal should pay for their crime. And we hear all kinds of liberal ideologies that oppose that today. Capital punishment is not, that doesn't solve any problems. Well, that person won't be doing that thing again, that's for sure. It's not going to happen twice. The olden days, there are countries you can still go to where if a man steals, they chop his hand off. And if he steals twice, boom, he got no hands. If he steals the third time, I don't know how he could do that. But if some way he could do that, third strike and you're out, right? And what is that teaching? It's teaching that there is a balance, an unjust weight in justice. And can I tell you, this is a spiritual principle also. It's a principle that every Christian needs the right kind of balance in their life. You know, we get unbalanced in our life when we just focus on one principle in our life. But Jesus was not unbalanced. Jesus was both grace and truth. He was righteousness with compassion. He was kindness with also righteous indignation. So I'm simply saying today that God looks at things when we get out of balance, or when a country gets out of balance, it becomes an abomination. And if you study the word abomination, you see it is a greater degree of sin in God's eyes than what we would think it is. Abomination. God can't hardly even look on it. You know, it's interesting studying scripture too, that sin has a scent to it, to God. In other words, God senses sin, and it's like smelling something putrefying. You turn away. And that is the idea here of what abomination is to God. So I say in our Christian life, as we grow and as we mature in the Lord, we're supposed to take on every characteristic of Christ in our life. Everyone. And I'll promise you there's several that we all have to work on. Because some of us are good at righteous indignation, but we're no good on compassion. And some of us are good on kindness, but we're not good on, say, discipline. But what Scripture's teaching us here is that we need to incorporate all the principles of God for a balanced life in our life. And we don't want to get off balance. We don't want to get off kilter in our life. Because when we do that, God doesn't like that. And so these, again, are words of wisdom that Solomon is teaching us and penning for us. God is interested in the balance. And by the way, let me say this. Justice is important to God. Amen. We serve a God of justice. Yes. All throughout Scripture, you see penalties for injustices that were done. And they are much more severe than what we see today. And it's because God has this hatred, this abomination for injustice. By the way, people say, oh, would a God of love be a God also of hatred? Because he's just. If he loves people, but yet he hates sin. And that balance is the justice of God. So we as God's people have to understand this. You know, the Lord Jesus was compassionate to sinners. But he also called the Pharisees ravening wolves and whited sepulchers. So I'm simply saying that to be a real genuine Christianity today is either off balance in one side or it gets off balance in the other. And either way, God says it shouldn't be that way. A just weight is his delight. Amen. So we've got to live with that. We've got to live in our lives always seeking the right balance. And here's the key. You have to have wisdom to have the right balance in your life. You know, I find when I trained my kids when they were young, I found that I had to discipline them when they needed it. I had to take them and discipline them. But I also wanted, after that discipline, for them to know, I'm doing it because I love you. And I don't want this wrong principle to develop in your life. And I love you, and I want to keep you from that. So discipline and love go together. And by the way, Scripture teaches that, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So when you're chastened by God, it's because you're loved by God. Amen. And this is the wisdom of balance that Solomon, through inspiration of God, is teaching us here. Have balance in your life. Don't go to seed in one area. Don't go to seed in other areas. You know, I knew a man who I thought was one of the most spiritual men of my life. And he prayed. His thing was prayer. He prayed hours and hours a day. Good man. I wouldn't criticize him at all. Really, in my eyes, a tremendous man. But what happened is he also left off his home and his marriage. And what happened? Even though he was a good man doing a good thing, he left out the importance of the right balance in his life. And can I say to you today that wisdom is teaching us to understand that this balance is necessity in our lives. And it is because of how God looks at that balance. So have balance in your life. Amen? Don't let an unjust weight. I tell you, it makes me angry when I see a criminal get off of a crime. It's angry. And it only encourages other criminals to do more. Oh, it does not. Really? Does crime go down? No, it keeps going up. And one of the reasons is because that's not stopped and it's not just in God's eyes. It's a weight that's off kilter. It's a false balance. So we have to understand that in our life. Everything we do, everything we go, everything we say is about keeping a balance in our life. Sometimes when I was raising my kids, I would get a little harsh. Of course, with the girls, that was a little harder to do. But sometimes when I raised the boys, I'd get on them, get a little harsh with them. And my wife would say, honey, you need to think about this. And I appreciate those times because she's reminded me that there's got to be a balance in everything we do. Amen. To keep it right, to keep it on the right track. Amen. Okay, let's go on. Verse 2, when pride cometh. Now, believe it or not, verse 1 and verse 2 are connected. There's a connection, and I'll show it. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Now, this verse teaches us that humility is the key to wisdom. Humility, and it's not talking about a humility we put on. It's a genuine heart humility. And Scripture warns us against pride. And pride comes when you think you're better, smarter, no more than everybody else. It's when you have a condescension to other people. That's a form of pride. And there's a lot of forms of pride that are wrong. Okay, so what he's teaching us here is there is a depth of wisdom in humility. And here's what he's saying. He's saying pride thinks that I've already got it under control. That's what pride says. I already know. You ever try to instruct on somebody something? I know. They got angry, didn't like that. But pride is not as far from wisdom. Humility is the key to wisdom. And here's why. It's because what we say is, we're acknowledging, Lord, I don't know it all. Lord, I need your wisdom. You know it all. You're the creator of this world. You put the stars in space. And you put me here and with this little pint-sized brain that you've given me. God, I need your wisdom. But pride doesn't say that. Pride says, I got it together already. But humility, there's so much wisdom in humility. Because it opens the door to God's blessings and God's wisdom. It's amazing to me how you see people who are a lot smarter than other people, and they trust in their smarts. The problem is we're not just supposed to trust in our smarts. Now God's not saying walk around and be stupid, okay? God's not saying that. But God is saying we need to have a dependence through humility on God. Faith Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if God's not pleased, he doesn't do for us what we could do. And so therein, the humble are advanced and blessed more than the proud, even though the proud may seem smarter than the humble. But really, if you think about it, it's pretty smart to be humble. It really is. It's smart to be humble. You know, the proud man cannot acknowledge that they are a sinner and in need of a Savior. There's a lot of people going to be burning in hell forever and ever because of their pride. Their pride tells them you're good the way you are. You don't need anything. That's not, and pride blinds. You don't need a thing. You're good. Hey, let me tell you something. There never has been a bigger lie than that. And the barrier there is pride. It's pride that says, I'm good the way I am. I'm fine. Hey, listen, without a humble acknowledgement that we are sinners, you can't be saved.
Amen.
That's right. Amen? Because if pride rules your heart, you'll never understand and acknowledge that you're a sinner.
Amen.
So there's wisdom in humility, right? And here's the principle laid out in Scripture here. The integrity, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. You remember when Jesus came to the earth in Philippians chapter 2? What it said Jesus did? He took upon himself the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself before God. By the way, Jesus humbled himself before God because he wanted to do his Father's will. And he knew that he could not do his own will. And he had no sin. And so he was perfect. And so he yielded to the will of his Father to go all the way to the cross. But that only happened when he became humble. Or when he was humble. Now, that sounds like Jesus was a sinner. It's not. But in my human mind, I can't explain it.
Right.
All right? Because Jesus was both man and God at the same time. How do you explain? Yet without sin. How do you explain that? I don't know. When we get to heaven, ask God, okay? And it's just like the doctrine of the Trinity. He is three in one. How do you explain that? I don't know. I just do the best I can. Leave the rest to God.
Amen.
I don't know. But suffice it to say, on this verse, the understanding is that there is wisdom in humility. It's truly humble people that are successes in this life. Pride blinds us from what we do not know and what we do not understand. And so, here again, wisdom. By the way, this is coming from a king. It's coming from a king. This is one of the reasons why Solomon's kingdom was so great, is because humility embodied him, because he asked God for wisdom. And this is the acknowledgement that pride did not keep him from thinking he knew everything. And so, by the way, I appreciate presidents who get up there and say, I don't know everything. You say, well, he's supposed to know everything. No, he's supposed to trust in the God who does know everything. Because there's no man who knows everything. And if anybody tells you they do, they're lying. Because nobody knows everything. And this evil thing called pride can encompass our flesh and our mind. And we start thinking, boy, look at how great I am. When really our life should be about showing others how great God really is. And humility is the key. Humility is the key to being a soul winner. Humility is the key to being a soul winner. So, principles. All right, let's go on. Man, I got to keep moving. Verse 3. Integrity. And the integrity of the upright shall guide them. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now, I looked up the word integrity, and it does not mean the same as what we think integrity is today. We think integrity is character. Now, in other passages, sometimes the same word is used that does mean character in Scripture. But this particular verse, the word integrity means innocence. Innocence. You might just write that in your Scripture right there by that word integrity. It means the innocence of the upright shall guide them, but perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now, humility teaches us that we do not want to know about ungodly things, worldly things. We want to be dumb, so to speak. The word is simple, simple concerning evil, but wise to that which is good. Okay, so when this principle is developed in our life, it creates a love for what's pure and decent, and it is a heart that avoids what is not. I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time reading the newspaper. Amen. 6 people died. One person was killed. This person committed adultery. That person had drug overdose. I'm sorry, but I don't like to know all that stuff. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean we shouldn't preach against it and teach right, but I just don't want to know how the wickedness of this world works. I really don't. We shouldn't. There is a value in being innocent. Now, sometimes we fear innocence in this realm, in that we don't want to be caught being stupid about how something worked. Right? How many of you like to be somebody that doesn't know something and everybody laughs at you because you didn't know that? We don't like that, do we? We don't like to be caught dumb. But I'll tell you what, there's a purity involved when we're innocent concerning the evil of this world. Amen. I don't need to know how the world works to know it's evil. I just know it's evil. And by the way, I'll preach the dog out of it as best I can. But see, our Christianity today is so worried about not being caught dumb and stupid about worldly things that it creates a mind that delves into it. I want my mind in it. A mind should be kept pure. It should be kept God's. Amen. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. See, if we truly love God, our mind is going to be His, and it's going to be reserved for Him and His thoughts. And by the way, don't worry about getting along in this world if you're simple concerning evil. Don't worry about that. God will bless you. God will take care of your life when your mind is a mind on Him. So innocence. All right, verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Now, here is where this is what the fool relies upon to get him through everything in life, is wealth, riches. The fool depends on money and wealth to get by. His mentality is money can pay for all things. And it's worked pretty good in his life. So what he has to figure out is how to get the wealth. So if he gets the money, then he thinks, I can really pay for all my troubles, pay for my problems. But there's a day that the Bible teaches called the day of wrath. And that day, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the time of God's wrath on the earth. And I think this could be intimating the time when Jesus comes back again and the wrath of God is poured out in the 7-year tribulation on the earth. If it's not, we know that the time of wrath also includes the judgments of God. And by the way, these people who teach only that God is only love, yes, he is love. But he's a balanced God. He's a balanced God. He also teaches there's a judgment coming. And the proud cannot pay their way out of that day of wrath. Riches profit nothing in the day of wrath. You know, it's true. There is nothing wrong with wealth and money. David was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy in Scripture. There's nothing necessarily wrong with wealth, but a dependence on it is the curse of money. Dependence on it. There's nothing wrong with money, but a lot of people can't handle it. A lot of people, it influences their judgment and the way they think. And again, there's nothing wrong with it. I wish God would bless it to you because we need a new building. Amen? I don't have any problem with that. But I'm simply saying this. I'm simply saying that the only thing that's going to help a person when they meet God, you know, you can't take your checkbook with you. You can't. So you got to trust in God. You got to live for God. Live righteously and godly. Live for the Lord every day. That's what's going to matter on that day. Because there's coming a day for all of us. There's coming a day for all of us. We ought to always beware of that. So riches. You know, riches can't buy peace. Can't buy salvation. It can't buy true friendship. It can't buy a good conscience. Riches can't buy a blessed life. It's living for God that does those things. That creates a blessed life. All right, number five, verse five. Verse five, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Now, the word perfect here does not mean perfect in the sense that we think that. It means mature. It's talking about somebody who's grown in the Lord, somebody who's grown in righteousness. They're living this righteous life to the best. And by the way, a righteous life embodies humility. Amen? A righteous life is not about me, I'm righteous. The Pharisees thought they were righteous and they walked around with their nose in the air. That wasn't righteousness in the eyes of God. What was real righteousness is the humility of living a life for God and living every day and walking in his blessings. And so I wrote down here about verse 5 that life's pathways are determined by our maturity in Christ. You know, our choices determine the direction we go in life. But it's our maturity in Christ that determines our choices. Did you get that? Amen. The choices in life we make determine the direction we go, but our maturity in Christ determines our choices. Amen. So the key to wisdom in life is to grow in the Lord. Learn his paths. Learn his blessings. Show you a principle. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's a wise principle. Here's why it's wise. Because when you give, you're a blessing to somebody and then God gives to you. So both benefit from the giving. And by the way, you can't outgive God. Amen. You can't. I encourage you to try it. Right? But you can't outgive God. What it is, it's a principle of wisdom because the giver is a blessing to other people, and God returns to him what he gives. It's amazing.
Amen.
You give in an offering, Lord touches your heart, you give something, you're going to see that back one way or another. But also the one to whom you give it is blessed. Win-win situation. Winner-winner chicken dinner. Amen? See, when God teaches us commands, remember, it's always backed by some wisdom. When God gives us a command, there's a wisdom in it. So if we follow it, we're choosing that wisdom in our life. Because God always girds his principles of truth with his blessing behind it.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
And so life's pathways are determined by our maturity in Christ. See, when you grow in the Lord, you learn to make right choices. You learn to incorporate biblical principles in your life. You learn to take on that principle that one day when you were spiritually weak, you thought it was ridiculous. You know, like the man that says, tithe? Why would I tithe? That's just the church wanting my money. You know what that is? That's an immature mentality.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
But if you grow in the Lord, you realize God blesses that tithe.
Amen.
And that tithe and that offering are a wise way of living in life. And you'll see God bring it back. So both the giver and the one who gives and the one who receives are blessed. Amen. So life's pathways are determined by our maturity in Christ. You know, spiritual neglect leads us to making the wrong choices in our life. Spiritual neglect leads us to making those wrong choices. And so we have to yield that to God. We have to every day yield our old will to God. You know, Paul put it this way. He said, I die daily. I die every day. I've got to die to my will, die to my flesh, die to my own will so that God's ways can be in me. And that's a spiritual maturity that God is wanting to develop in us. He wants us to accept it and follow it. Spiritual neglect leads to the wrong pathways. All right, let's go on. Verse 6. I think this is the last one I can cover today because of time. Verse 6. Notice, verse 6 and verse 8 are similar. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Notice that word deliver. But transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Now, Scripture teaches a righteous person is delivered. An unrighteous person falls in their own net. They fall in their own trap. How many remember the story in the book of Esther? How Queen Esther was warned by Mordecai that Haman was going to destroy the Jews. So Queen Esther went before the king. And to do that was to sentence yourself to death because you did not appear before the king without him summoning you. But she boldly went to him and told him of Haman's plot. And Haman's plot was to hang Mordecai in the gallows. And thus, from that, more Jews would be killed. But Esther's wisdom was to go with boldness before the king, reveal the plot, and instead of Mordecai being hung on the gallows that had been prepared by Haman, Haman ended up hung on his own gallows because of the wickedness in his heart and the wickedness in his plan. And so this is a spiritual principle that deliverance comes from truly godly people. Trouble will come to those who reject a godly life. Now, sometimes this isn't always delivered on the earth. Sometimes it's not always delivered on the earth. But when a person dies, God has a way of knowing the difference between the right. He knows the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. And you know, there are people that live godly lives all their lives, and it never seems like they accomplish much or are much. They are unnoticed in life, perhaps, but I'll tell you what, some of those people are going to be the most blessed, honored in heaven. I think there's godly people who live godly lives all their life. When they enter heaven, the angels bow to see them walk through those gates of heaven. And their deliverance comes finally one day. Conversely, the ungodly man who gets all the accolades and all the honors, if he doesn't know Christ, there's no deliverance for him. And, you know, that is what God desires to do. He desires to take us and deliver us from our ways. If we, through wisdom, will acknowledge a humility in our life to honor him with our life and the way we live. I believe one day there's going to be a lot of godly people who we may have even not even noticed on this earth, but God notices their life. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I mean, somebody in heaven sees the righteous. And I think there'll be godly people, godly ladies even, that God honors, even for some preachers, for their godliness. Deliverance comes to the righteous. The key to all deliverance is a humble acknowledgement that I need to live for God and please him. And boy, there's so much joy and release when you just decide to live for God. There's a release there. But the pressure valve is taken off because you're trusting God. You're trusting in God to live the right kind of life. And boy, he does it, doesn't he? He does it. Wisdom. Boy, wisdom teaches us a lot of things. And you know, the culmination of all the book of Proverbs is to teach us to highlight having real wisdom, God's wisdom in our life. And that we desire it. We desire it with all our heart to be wise. Well, I've only gotten 6 verses done out of this passage. But I'm so full. The rest of the passage, there's so much there. But that's your homework this week. You got to go home and read the rest of the passage. And I'm going to grade you next Sunday. All right? You thought school was over. But it's not. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you.